please turn away to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know we've been going kind of slow on the end of 1 Thessalonians, but these admonitions, I think, are so important, especially in the day and age in which we live. I'm always amazed at the Bible that it's timeless, regardless of what century or age you may live in. The Bible is so appropriate and so powerful in its message. Now, we got to verse 19. Last week we covered verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Tonight we're going to look at verse 20 and possibly 21. But it says in verse 20, despise not prophesying. Now, before the canon of Scripture was completed, in other words, before Revelation was written and canonized, after Revelation was written, up until that point, God employed prophets in the churches to reveal His mind and will. These were inspired men who were selected by God to attest in a special manner the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of His people and to make known His will. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, and he's talking about the gifts that God has given to His kind of church. And he says in Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles. By the way, there are no more apostles. When they died out, that was the end of that office. Now, I know that there are churches today, and there are people, there are men that call themselves apostles, but they are not. And then it says, and some prophets. Now, in that time, prophets were employed in the church. But once the Bible was written, then you didn't need any more ongoing revelation. There was a cessation of revelation after the book of Revelation. In fact, in the very last chapter of Revelation, it tells us clearly that you are not to add to or take away from the things that are written in this book. So there are no new revelations, even though people may call themselves prophets. They may say that God appeared to them or revealed something to them in a dream or by special revelation. It's not true. But there were prophets in the early churches, before the Bible was completed, and some evangelists. And basically, evangelists are very much similar to missionaries, those who spread the gospel, and even a pastor is to do the work of an evangelist. And some pastors and teachers. So out of the five that are listed there, three are still in operation today. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In verse 11 it tells you, or verse 12, why they were given for the perfecting of the saints. Now, it doesn't mean perfection as you think of perfection, that somehow my ministry is going to make you perfect. Obviously, a man can't make another man perfect. But this has to do with maturation, the maturing process of the saints. That's how that old English word was used. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So every New Testament church is the body of Christ. These these officers were used to build up the saints in the most holy faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, I read that just to give you an idea that there was a time in the early churches when prophets who had revelation, direct revelation from God, He used them to speak the truth to them. Okay? Their message would include commands from God, interpretations of Old and New Testament prophecies, and the foretelling of future events. And perhaps the saints at Thessalonica were not taking heed to the preaching of the prophets that God had raised up within the church. This may be one of the things that Paul had to remind them about. Despise not prophesying. Now, even though the ministry of prophets died out when the book of Revelation was completed, there are still ways in which people despise prophesying in our day. What we have in the inspired text of Scripture is considered recorded prophecy that is inerrant, that is authoritative, that is inspired of God. In fact, a great deal of the preaching that was done in New Testament times was the preachers used the recorded prophecies and text and scripture of the Old Testament. That's all they had. So there's a definite sense in which people despise the inspired word, whether written or preached, when they fail to hear and obey the Holy Scriptures. So again, this is a timeless application, an admonition of Holy Scripture. Now there are three passages in the New Testament that make this clear by identifying the inspired word itself by employing the word prophecy. You ever think about that? Let's look at all three of them. If you would, turn over with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, this is a reference clearly to the inspired word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's read verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than if you study the context here, he's talking about the transfiguration of Christ before Peter, and how the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first. Now, listen carefully. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, the inspired text, came not in old time by the will of man. This wasn't just something that men thought it'd be great to write, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As such, despise not prophesying. Don't despise the word that's been recorded for our prophet. Now, if you would go over to Revelation chapter 1. Here we find a blessing associated with hearing and doing and embracing the recorded Word of God. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What was revealed to John is recorded prophecy. It is the inerrant Scripture, as God, the Holy Spirit, moved upon him to write these things. And he says, you're blessed to read and to hear the words of this prophecy. He says something similar back in Revelation chapter 22, if you'll go there. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now notice, this book is considered inspired Scripture. And then it says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, despise not prophesying. When people refuse to hearken to the truth of the Word of God that a preacher preaches, they are despising prophesying. Others may despise the truths that relate to the prophecy and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people today that deny that Christ is literally going to come back again. But it's a promise. He made the promise, I will come again. Don't despise that. Embrace it. Look for it. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. But God help the Christian who fails to hearken, listen, and respond to biblical preaching. It's important. I mean, think about the Lord started the church during His earthly ministry. He calls men into the ministry who are called to study the Word of God and then to feed the flock of God, the truth of the Word of God. If God's gone to all that trouble, if you will, even though it's nothing so troublesome for God, but think about all that He had to do in order to give you a pastor. I mean, that's God's work. The Holy Ghost, in fact, has appointed me and moved you years ago to also vote to affirm that the Holy Ghost appointed me. Don't despise truth that is preached. Really, you're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting your family when you despise the preaching of the Word of God. Now, on the other hand, when I speak, I'm not infallible. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have many, many flaws. But my responsibility is to try to live up to the qualifications that are given in Timothy and Titus. And my responsibility is week in and week out, provide you truth from the Word of God. Now, I've said it for many, many years. I'm not the most eloquent preacher. In fact, I'm often a little bit abrasive, sometimes irritating. But I can guarantee you that when you come for any service, you are going to get Bible preaching. You're going to get preaching that comes from the Word of God. It's my job, my responsibility to read the Word and do my dead level best to explain to you what the text teaches and then make application in your life. And as I thought about how sacred and holy the inspired Scripture is, it made me realize just how important it is for pastors and elders and teachers to handle it responsibly. Men who are called of God to preach the whole counsel of God must do so with a reverence for the Scripture itself, not taking away or adding to the meaning of the Holy Word of God. Preachers are admonished to preach the Word, not their opinions, not their feelings, or any so-called new revelations. And it's your responsibility as a congregation to make sure your pastor is preaching the Word. That's your responsibility. I heard it said one time, the best way to keep heresy out of the pulpit is to keep it out of the pew. You study the Word for yourself. That's not going on today. That's why these mega churches where everything is geared toward entertainment and how you feel and no real biblical exposition or preaching from the Word of God, people out in the pews aren't reading the Bible. Because if they were, there wouldn't be a woman preacher anywhere. So, dear child of God, please heed the warning that we find here. Put simply, don't despise God's holy word. The Word of God must be our final authority for all faith and practice. We must regard it as inspired, infallible, inerrant. You see, the Word is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify and to set us apart from the world so that we can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Word brings joy and happiness to the life of every believer. It's the source of all truth and must be accepted as such. I pray that God will be pleased to open our eyes to the preeminence of Scripture. I love this passage, if you turn over there, Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. I believe it's a chapter that exalts God's creation as a general revelation and then God's special revelation through His inspired Word. Really, chapter 19 of Psalms makes everybody accountable everywhere. But it says in verse 7, He's talking about the Holy Word. He describes it, and then He tells you what the Word does. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is inerrant. Converting the soul. God uses the Word of God in conversion. Okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's something that you can rest on, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. And as such, they bring rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, without any error, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And if you regard the Word with the kind of reverence and respect that it is due, then you can say in verse 10, more to be desired are they than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It's more valuable than the purest gold you could have. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Word of God, don't despise it. Despise not prophesying. Now, something that goes right along with this idea is in the next verse. So go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, why did he have to say that? Prove all things. And as you're proving all things, hold fast to that which is good, honorable, true, holy. Well, think about it. Those early churches, they were starting to be infected with legalism as the Judaizers tried to inject works into salvation. Paul had to write an entire epistle to the Galatians to expose that error and to make the people realize, listen, you don't need anything but faith in Jesus Christ to make you right before God. So you had to prove that. Because those Judaizers were bringing in, they were trying to add, you got to keep the law, you got to be circumcised, you can't do this. No! Christ crucified, buried, risen again, He alone can justify you before God. Prove all things. So the saints of God are admonished here to prove all things. Everything that we believe in the spiritual realm should have its source in the revealed will of God, which is His holy word. Everything you believe about God must come from this book. Otherwise, don't go outside those parameters. Because you'll get in trouble. Now, in order to discern the will and the mind of God on any matter, we have to go to the Holy Book and be instructed by the Holy Spirit. You need to be like the Bereans. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, you need to take the lead of the Bereans and employ it in your life. And you know what? Obviously, there was something wrong in some way with the saints at Thessalonica because they weren't proving all things. They were slipping on something because it says this about them in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. That's your responsibility. And if you're not doing it, you're not living up to what God has commanded you to do. You're to search the Scriptures daily. I'm on this all the time. This is one of my hobby horses. You've got to get in the Word. Otherwise, how do you know what I'm preaching is right or true? See, you don't judge preaching by whether you like somebody, thankfully. But are they preaching according to the Word of God? Prove all things. You see, the reason why so many people are duped by false religion in our day is because they listen to the opinions of men without proving them, by carefully searching the Word of God. I'll say it again. There would be no one at all following women preachers. Those two words don't even go together. Fake healers. I mean, if you ever thought about how many people Benny Hinn has siphoned money from? Just because he can hit people in the head in the right way and make them squeal and feel? It's nonsensical. How about free willers? The Bible just comes right out in John chapter 1 and says, you're not born of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God. Romans says, so then it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. Your will's not free. It's in bondage to your sinful nature. And it always follows that which is wrong and sinful until God changes it. God changed my will. My will was to keep going against God, not seeking after God. God changed my will. He overpowered me. He made me willing in the day of His power. Now I know that makes some people just shudder with fright. But that's the Bible. People wouldn't listen to religious crooks. If people would search the book of God rather than listen to the deluded opinions and the theories of men. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. May God help us and give us grace to prove what we hear and what we believe by the Word of God through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, I'm going to give you some things that are just clearly marked out in the Bible as false. Okay? That cannot be proven. Infant baptism. There is not one instance of an infant being sprinkled or immersed in the entire New Testament. I love that track, what the Bible says about infant baptism. It says it on the front. When you open it up, it's just blank. Because it's not, there's nothing in the Bible about infant baptism. That's an invention of men who believed, again, falsely, that H2O, that there was somehow some kind of magic in that water that they were sprinkling, or there's no magic in water. It won't save you. But they wanted to bring their babies and make sure that in case they died, they had that holy water sprinkled on them by the priest. Prove all things. None of that's in the Bible. Work salvation. You can't prove it from the Bible. I mean, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How much clearer can God put it for you? You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus did. Universal church heresy. This is a heresy. Because the word universal is never even used in the New Testament. It's not even used in the inspired text. It's never used with relation to the church, the ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it.
You see, a church in the Bible is always a congregation of believers who have been baptized and have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. There's no one universal church and all these denominations are little branches of it. It's not in the Bible. Every metaphor God uses to tell you what a church is like, He uses a body, a bride, a building, a candlestick. These are all things that are in a given location. Things you can see. That's why I've never believed in the spooky church. A universal invisible church. It's not biblical. Prove it from the Word of God. And I can take every single usage of the word church and show you that when it's all played out, the meaning that Christ had was a congregation of believers. Every time. The priestcraft of the Roman Catholic Church and other church hierarchical church government. All these things, a whole host of other errors that were born in the wretched bowels of Romanism and Protestantism cannot be proven by the inspired Word of God. Prove all things. You can't prove that, those things. Therefore, we're called upon to reject them regardless of the cost. We're to embrace that which is good. Infant baptism is not good. In fact, I've always believed that if Christ didn't teach it and command His people to preach it and teach it, then it's anti-Christian to promote something that is against Christ. He didn't teach that. Our Baptist forefathers were hunted, hounded, persecuted, tortured, and killed because of their steadfast adherence to this maxim, prove all things. And they would not bow to the dictates of Roman Catholicism or Protestantism. Now, I love the summary that John MacArthur had on this point. Prove all things. Spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish divine truth from error and half-truth, and is essential to the Christian life. That is why the Apostle Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to examine everything, to prove all things. Examine, prove, translates dokimazo. See how I did that? I'm sure that's how John MacArthur did it too. Dokimazo, a common New Testament word that often refers to testing something for authenticity. It entails distinguishing between true and false, right and wrong, or good and bad. Sometimes the word denotes the process of distinguishing what is pleasing to the Lord. Everything, all things, permits no exceptions. It includes every issue and idea that might confront believers. Do you realize how much responsibility I've laid on you tonight from the Word of God? Despise not prophesying. Don't despise the truth that is written in the inspired text or the truth that is preached. Don't despise it. And then, as you read it, as you hear it, you prove all things. You examine it with a discerning eye to the glory of God. And then, hold fast
Don't let go of the things that are good and true and holy. We got two verses done tonight. Hallelujah. We'll get on next week to the next set there.